while Ardsale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Our scriptural text for today is taken from the book of Psalms 46. And Psalm 46, we know, is a source of hope. Okay? And our synopsis encourages us to look to it as a source of hope. Now, it's a guarantee in the face of adversity, uncertainty, chaos that we can often face in our lives. It reminds us that even when the earth gives way and the mountains crumble into the sea, God remains our mighty fortress and a refuge we can run to for safety. This psalm is a psalm of trust, a song of rejoicing and deliverance that the Lord gives his people in a fearsome battle. Now remember, my first preach here on February 16th, 2023. I know Pastor will be very proud of me, because you know he's, for those of you who know him, you know he's very good with numbers. He loves his numbers. And so I remember that was my first ever preach here, and it was, "Speak, Lord, we are listening." And the Lord laid this psalm on my heart. Now, I remember the first time I came across this psalm, and it became very personal to me. It was during the night, and my son Emmanuel was very unwell. And now, I'm a minister of the Lord, right? And I believe in God, and I trust him, and I hope in him, right? And in this time, I was faced with a situation where it didn't feel the way the Bible speaks it out to be. So my son was in pain, and I could do nothing to relieve the pain. He'd taken painkillers, and I was there during the night just rubbing his back. And I think it hit about 3 a.m., and I was very tired. And so I began to weep. And this psalm came to me. And I was in a dialogue with God, just like how David is often in a dialogue with God, and I was asking him questions like, "God, where are you? Where are you in this time? You're the God I preached about. I trust you, but in this time, it doesn't feel like you're the God I preach about. Where are you?" And he whispered to me, "Be still and know that I am God." And it felt like to me that he was saying, "Breathe." And I took a deep breath and I accepted the situation. And as I continued to rub my son's back, I prayed over him and I wept over him. And I said, "God, I trust you. I trust you." Now, Psalms 46 belongs to a group of psalms known as the Songs of Zion. And these songs are Psalms 46, Psalms 47, and Psalms 48. The songs are about God's great love for Jerusalem. In verse 1, it says, "God is our refuge and strength." Now, in ancient Middle Eastern nations, as Charlene said earlier, the nations or the cities were built on height, and surrounding the city was a strong wall. And that wall was often for the purpose of defense. But more times than not, actually all the time, these walls were not actually a very great defense. And every single time, they were penetrable. Every single time. So Jerusalem, at the time, was part of Judah. And Israel was divided into two kingdoms. And Judah was the least stronger city, but it had God as its strength. And they were facing a very tough time. Now, the psalm is written around 700 BC, about that time, when the king at the time was King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah had walked in the way of the Lord, just like his ancestor, King David. And King Hezekiah was a good king. He did everything he needed to do. He set the house of God in order, and everything seemed well. Now, until a particular time, where the Assyrian king decided that he wanted to besiege Jerusalem. So news came to King Hezekiah during this time that the Syrian king or the Assyrian army had taken over all the other cities in Judah. So all the other cities had been taken. So let's say, for example, if it was England, right? The Assyrian army had taken over all the other cities except for London. And London was the only city left. And so news came to King Hezekiah, and he was being told, look, this is going down. Things are crumbling. Things are falling apart. And so the king of Assyria was set in his heart to take over Jerusalem, and he wanted it for himself. He was determined, right? And so imagine this scene. The general of the Assyria nation, whilst the army was surrounding the city, he is shouting across the wall. Now, back in those days, cities were not as big as they are now. They were like small towns. Yeah, I don't know if you've watched those historical videos, but they're very small towns. Okay, they're not as big as we think they might have been. So the general is standing outside this city, and he's shouting across to them, and he's speaking in Hebrew, and he's telling them, look, surrender now. If you surrender now, your punishment will not be as bad. Actually, if you surrender now, what we will do for you is we will give you a house, a nice car. You and your family will be comfortable. You have a good job. So surrender. But if you don't surrender and we besiege the city and we get in, your punishment will be so bad. Most of you will be made to eat your own feces. That's how bad it's going to be for you. Now, King Hezekiah, he was a bad man for God. He was like, nah, I trust in God. Now, just to put things into context, previously he had paid tribute to the Syrian king. He had paid tribute to him. He'd given him gold and silver. He even went into the house of God, took some gold, which he shouldn't have done, and paid his tribute. Okay, these were like taxes to appease the king. But he had enough. He decided in his heart that he was set to follow God. And so this general was outside, and he was like, look, your city is not fortified, your walls are weak, you're not a bad man, give up. And I know that the God you serve, you've taken his gold and silver, and you've given it to us before, so I know you're not in good standing with your God. Just stop it, just come out, surrender. We can do this. He even offers him payment, right? But King Hezekiah says no. His heart was set because he knew his God, and he knew that God's resources were far beyond what he could see. He knew that God was his fortress, that God was able to protect the city. He understood that David had fought with God previously and that he had overcome his enemy. So he believed in God, and he held on to believe in God. And so these songstress, these Levites, these priests were asked to write a song to encourage the people of Judah that they will not give in, that they will trust God and trust that God will protect them. And so Psalms 46 was written. And here it is. In verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a defense that we can trust in. Verse 2 to 3. It says, although the earth be removed, the wording is exaggerated to emphasize that God is a refuge for his people against anything unimaginable. So God could protect them from anything that could happen. Even if the sea rolls, I mean, if a tsunami comes over this city, I mean, they're exaggerating really at this point. If a tsunami comes over this city, it will stand. If the mountains crumble, even if the walls come down, we will be protected. This is what they're saying. No matter what happens, we will be okay. God will protect us. In verse 5, it says, God is in her midst, talking about Jerusalem, the city. He's not an absentee God. He is present. He's present. He's always present. So his protection can always be counted on. He will not let the city down. He will not let the city down. Now, although the people of Jerusalem were outnumbered by the Assyrian army and its walls were not fortified, King Hezekiah and the leader of Judah and the people trusted God, and the song was sang, and they encouraged one another, and they believed in God. Now, God, in his infinite mercy, sent an angel. Isn't that romantic? He sent an angel, and the angel came down, and the angel overcame the Assyrian army, and they had victory. God protected Jerusalem. Now, the Assyrian king failed terribly and even received some losses along the way. The angel destroyed his army. He did not know about this invisible God. He didn't understand that God also was a bad God. He was a good, good God. Amen? So this psalm is written in a particular time for a particular people, in a particular place, in a particular situation. Do you understand? Are we understanding each other? It's specifically written for those people in that time. Right? It's a particular situation. It's important for us and for me to highlight this because the psalm is not always reflective of reality. When we go through a challenging situation and we call on God, he doesn't always manifest himself in the same way he did for Judah in that time. Now, it's always not as romantic. It's not always that romantic. It's not always that sudden where God comes in with his angels and destroys all of our enemies. It's not like that in reality. Not always. At least not for me. I don't know about you. Now, an example of this is actually a few years later, in 627 BC, just a few kings after Hezekiah. The people of Judah were being disobedient again to God. They turned to other gods and they refused to listen to God's warning. God sends Jeremiah to go and speak to the people. Repent, turn to God, repent, turn to God. And they did not listen. And so the nation was besieged this time around. The army which came against Judah from Babylon, sent by King Nebuchadnezzar, actually captured the people. They got into the city. God did not send an angel to come and fight for them, to save them. These people would have known Psalms 46 as an anchor. They would have sang this psalm when they went into places of worship. They would have known this history really, 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 really well. They would have recited this psalm and sang it. It would have been a well-known psalm for them, a famous psalm. But God didn't send an angel to save them. This was only 100 years later after he had saved them previously. Same nation, same God, different outcome. In this particular scenario, God does not send an angel to fight for Jerusalem. God is one. He's the one that sends the army. So God actually influences the army to come and besiege the city. He influences the army to come. Because that was his plan. More important than that city is the people that were in that city, who lived in that city, who were chosen to carry out God's redemptive plan to save all of humanity. Now, let me make one thing very clear. Malachi 3:6, as we read earlier, says, I am the Lord, I do not change. James 1:17 tells us that in God there is no variation, for he is perfect and he never changes. In him there is no shadow of turning. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God remains the same. He remains the same, and he is the same God who saves, but his principles are always accurately the same. But the methods are not always the same. The methods that God uses to manifest himself as a fortress to me is different to Monique, is different to Jonathan, is different to Charlene, is different for all of us. But he is the same God with the same principle. The simplest way I can put this is using an example of my son Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel at 2 years old versus Emmanuel at 6 years old, completely different, right? My little baby, Emmanuel, at 2 years old, I tell him, Emmanuel, don't climb this, don't take this, don't eat that, don't do this. If he goes and does eat this, climb that, and do that, and he gets hurt, and he cries, trust me, I, at that time, ran to him, I cuddled him, and I wrapped him in cotton wool and gave him all the kisses that I could give him. Right? Because he's two, and he's innocent. Now, Emmanuel, at six, if I tell him, Emmanuel, don't climb this, don't do that, don't eat this, don't go there, and he does it, I promise you, the first thing I will do is whisper, I told you not to do it. I did. I will obviously make sure that he's not harmed, but once I've done that, I will teach him a lesson. I will not always cuddle him and treat him the same way. Now, am I the same mum? Yes. Are my principles the same? Yes. Do I intend to protect him? Yes. However, my methods are different because Emmanuel is not the same age. I expect him to understand more, and I want to teach him to do better to protect him. And God is our parent. He is our father. Amen? He is the same God, but his principles are sometimes different. Now, of course, I am the same mum, but my principles remain the same, but I will treat him differently. Now, the story of God and humanity is simple. God made us, he wanted to have fellowship with us, but we sinned, okay? Which caused us to die. So sin and death separated us from God, and God then, he had a plan, right, to save us. So he puts this plan into motion. He sets out to defeat our greatest enemy, which is sin and death, and God calls a special people unto himself by choosing a man called Abraham, which he sets apart from the rest of the world, so that through this man, through this man's descendants, God may manifest his love for us in a way that we would understand. So he dies for us on the cross, and then he resurrects to showcase the powerlessness of death. To take our eyes away from the physical. Now, with much patience with humanity, God executes his plan. Now, when we sinned at Adam, we lost our citizenship for heaven, right? Help me. So when we sinned at Adam, we lost our citizenship for heaven. Now, when God did all of this, died on the cross for us, he reinstated our citizenship, and he gave us access to heaven's resources. He made us spiritually alive again. And when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior and believed the truth, we matured and were transformed into a new man, a spiritual man, right? But now this is where things get really complicated. Now, Philippians 20:21 really explains this really well. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And now that our heavenly citizenship is reinstated, we are tourists in this place. We're immigrants. We're sojourners. We're on the way somewhere. Now, as long as we are here on earth, we are bound by our earthly bodies, but we are spiritual beings. Now, we belong to a new city, a new Jerusalem, a different kind of Jerusalem, a Jerusalem that isn't physical. It's a spiritual Jerusalem. And God sets out to protect us that we might make it to that city. Amen? Now, we have a different culture. We have a spiritual culture. We adhere to spiritual laws. We're bound by these laws. But sometimes it's hard because we are living in a physical world, but we have physical needs and we face physical threats. Real physical threats. Real physical threats. And we go through physical challenges, real physical challenges, tangible, that hurt us sometimes. So God is our fortress, but the enemy he protects us from is different to the one Jerusalem faced at the time when the psalm was written. Our enemy is no longer the surrounding nations or even those who worship other gods. Our enemy is invisible, sometimes internal. We refer to this enemy as self, as the flesh. Our enemy is sin, it's pride, it's anger, it's greed. Often we can be our own enemy. But God remains our fortress and our protector and our defender. Amen? Now, as Ephesians 2 states, we are citizens of a new city. We're seated in high places with Christ Jesus. The accuser is our enemy. He distorts the truth of God. He's the real enemy. Ephesians 6 says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all the armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, against authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. God is our fortress. And the method that God uses now to save us today is different to the time of the reign of Hezekiah the king. It's different to the time when he protected Judah. God is our mighty fortress. So because the enemy is different, the outcome is also different. Because our spirit and our soul is the most important to God, more than anything else, the part of us that lives eternally is what he aims to protect. But it doesn't mean that, don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care about our physical being. He does. He cares about our physical well-being. He really does. But our spiritual well-being takes precedence over our physical pleasure. Now, Psalms 46 not only calls us to be still, but it calls us to know that he is God, that God is God, that God is sovereign, that he knows what he's doing, that he will not change, that he is good and his principles are the same. It calls us to believe in him and to trust in him. Be still is a call to a meditative silence that brings us to the reality, not the distorted social norms that shape our expectations. Not those. We can be rest assured because God's principles are good. They are good. But our expectations are skewed. They're a bit distorted. Because sometimes it doesn't make sense that God will take someone away or give us a permanent illness that will, lead us to death. We often romanticize it when we think about God as our fortress. You know, he's mighty, he's a defense, he will help us. But God doesn't always help us the way we want him to help us. He is determined to help us grow. Now, just because we go through trials and tribulations and we don't understand what God does it make it that he's not a fortress? Does it make him not strong? Does it make him not good? No. God is determined to build us up. We can be rest assured that even when life doesn't go our way, or the unexpected happens, or when there is chaos and the earth gives way, or health declines, and whatever else it is that we are facing, we can be rest assured that God is our fortress. God is the parent that tries to mature us. So let us understand who our enemy is and what our enemy is. God is our fortress, a mighty help, a strong tower, a deliverer. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is a sure help. But when help doesn't come in the form that we expect it to, let us hold on and believe that God's character is intact, that his principles are still the same, that he's still a good God, that he's still sovereign, that he still watches over us, that he still loves us. Because we're quick when we go through a situation to try and find the solution. Just like me, I have to tell this story. I remember there was a time in 2011, I was in my living room, in my mum's living room actually, and I had these symptoms, and I had a doctor's appointment coming up, right? But at the time, you know, Google was doing its thing, and I was a bit impatient, you know? Now, I was a minister of the Lord, so I prayed over myself, and I pleaded the blood of Jesus. But, you know, I was curious, so I took my phone, and I thought, I know what my symptoms are, and Google happens to know a lot of things. So I typed in all of my symptoms, and the phone did its thing, Googled, and then it gave me a diagnosis. Lord and behold, all these things came up. And according to Google, I had a terminal illness and I really needed to make it to A&E right now to see a doctor. According to Google, I was in serious trouble. Now, obviously, in that moment, I was quickly convicted and I said, God, forgive me. I got on my knees and I prayed. And I haven't done that well. Now, some of you are shaking your heads at me, but I know you've done it before. Now, sometimes we treat the Bible like Google. When we go through hard times, we go into the Bible. Oh, I'm going through this time. Oh, Daniel. Oh, wait. Yes. God, yeah, you did it for Daniel. You kept the lion's mouth shut. Let me see you walk into a lion's den. And the three Hebrew boys, you kept them from burning in the furnace, which was triply hot. Let me see you walk into a furnace. Sometimes we romanticize the Bible and we treat it like Google. We get the scripture and quickly we want to find a diagnosis because we don't want to be in that situation. We quickly want out. We quickly want deliverance. We quickly want a solution. We want out of the problem. But what we don't do is consult God. And what I love about this Psalms 46 is we're talked at. And then there's a pause, there's a change, there's a shift. In Psalms 46, verse 10, the Lord speaks. And he calls and says, be still. Be quiet. Be calm. Hold on. Meditate. Take my word. Take time to hear me out. Understand the situation at hand. Because Daniel's situation was different. Although I am the same God, and you can be inspired to know that I can do good, but I might not always do the same as I did for Daniel. I might not do the same as I did for Hezekiah and added life to his time. Because Hezekiah was very sick, and God gave him, I think, 15 years more. He might not always do it for us. He might not always do it for our loved ones. But does it make God not a fortress? Of course not. He's still a fortress. Because remember, same God, same situation, but different method. We are a heavenly people, and our citizenship is in heaven. So we must have our perspective in check. Let us be reminded that when times get tough, that he's still good. Whether he does it or not, he's still a mighty fortress. He's still a refuge and a strength about us. To keep us, God is still good. Amen? Amen? And so, to bring this to a close, I would like us to read Psalms 23. You can turn to it if you have your Bibles, if you wish to do so. I'm reading from the New King James Version. So I'll read. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because why? Because the Lord is with me, his rod and his staff, they what? They comfort me. He prepares a table before me in what? In the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil and my cup runs over. Surely. Someone say surely. Surely. Someone say surely. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.